Hi, this is Pastor Curtis Crawford welcoming you to our podcast. At Revive Outreach Church, we're striving to revive an awareness of Christ in our communities through Christ-centered compassion, service, and evangelism. You can learn more about us online at www.reviveoc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/reviveoutreachchurch. We hope that you enjoy this message, and God bless.
If you want to open up with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges, we're going to continue our series. This is the third message in our series. To start out with, I'm going to read for you Judges chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And then we're going to move into Judges chapter 3. But verses 14 through 16 kind of set the stage for us today on what we're going to be talking about. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. And wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And so here we are, is what we find in 14 through 16 of chapter 2 sets the stage for the remainder of the book of Judges. Because the Bible tells us that God raised up judges to deliver the people of Israel. And what we're going to see as we go throughout this message is that the people of Israel, they would become, God would send upon them devastation. He would make them subject to the nations around them, to the people around them. They would be servants. They would be oppressed. They would be afflicted because of their rejection of him and because they continued to be rebellious against him and worship other gods. He would cause them to become servants and oppressed by these other people. And when it got bad enough, when it hurt enough, when the pain was bad enough, they would finally repent and call upon God, and they would cry aloud and they would lament. The Bible says that they would groan. God would hear them, and he would raise up a judge to deliver them. And I'll stop right there for a second and say that that is such a testament to God's grace and mercy, that even though this people of Israel that had seen God's mercy and had seen the miracles that God had performed, constantly seen how awesome God was and how real he was and how powerful he was, and he was a provider and a miracle worker, they still rebelled against him over and over and over again. But what God demonstrates in the book of Judges is that he never leaves his people. He still has mercy on them, grace on them. He has long suffering towards them. Amen. So that when they called upon him, when they cried out, just like a mother, just like a father for their own children, God's heart was touched, it was pricked, and so he would rise up a judge to deliver them from their suffering. So if you're here this morning and you knew God and you've rejected him and you've ran away and you feel like maybe it's too late, God says, if you will repent, I am here for you. It's not too late. Our God is a God of long suffering. Our God is a God of mercy and grace and faithfulness. Amen. If we will call upon his name, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And as we begin to look at the Judges chapter 3, we're going to look at three of our judges today, all found in chapter 3. The first judge that we're going to look at is the ordinary judge. Verses 9 through 11 say, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now Othniel was the first judge of Israel that God raised up. But there was nothing special about him. In fact, the only thing that made him special was that he was Caleb's nephew and son-in-law. That's it. Nothing special. Just an ordinary guy. So the first thing we're going to look at is the ordinary judge. Othniel was just your average Joe. He was just a normal guy. There was nothing special about him. He didn't have any super gifts, no super talents, no super abilities. When you looked at him, you just saw an average looking guy with an average set of talents and gifts. He was just like everybody. He was the everybody guy. Yet, God chose him to deliver the people of Israel this very first time. And I want to point out to you what was the key to Othniel's success. He wasn't special, but God calls him at this particular time in the point of Israel's history to deliver them and make a difference. And the reason he was able to make a difference is because of verse 10 of Judges chapter 3. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That phrase is the key phrase for all of us ordinary folks. I don't know about you, but I wasn't blessed with any great athletic ability. In fact, I'm like the anti-athlete. I'm just an average feller. In fact, I guess I more relate to the next judge, the flawed one. But for me, I'm just an average guy. I ain't got nothing special that separates me from anybody else. Most people are just average. Most people don't see themselves as anything special, of having anything to offer. And so they walk through this life just kind of getting by, just kind of doing their things, because they don't feel like they can make a difference or make an impact. In fact, J. Vernon McGee says, think of these three judges who are mentioned in this chapter. They are three little men plus God. Three little men plus God. See, unlike the New Testament and the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't just stay in one place and in one person, or he didn't take up residence. What he would do is he would light upon you when he wanted to use you. You'll see as we look at Samson, every time his great strength came about and he began to deliver the people or perform some great act, it specifically says, and the Spirit came upon them. When people prophesied, the Spirit came upon them. When God used people, the Spirit came upon them. To do mighty acts, to perform mighty, do mighty things, to be used mightily by him, it is always qualified, the Spirit came upon him or her. Amen. And so that's why this phrase is so important, is because the Spirit came upon Othniel. That's what caused him to go from ordinary to extraordinary. That's what caused him to go from average Joe to mighty man of God, was a simple phrase in verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Amen. See, you and I need to realize that if we have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, and we have dynamite in us. We have power. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's dunamis. It means dynamite. Dynamite is powerful. It's nothing to mess with. It gets its job done. It does what it's supposed to do. And so with the Holy Spirit in us, we have dynamite. I'm not average. I'm a child of God. He elevates me from ordinary to extraordinary. And unlike in the Old Testament, where he would flutter about where needed, when you accept Christ, he takes up permanent residence. That's why Paul said, I am the tabernacle of God. I am the temple of God. Because the Holy Spirit now lives inside of you. He lives inside of me. That means I am no longer ordinary. I'm extraordinary. Amen. And no more greater places is demonstrated than in the book of Acts chapter 4. If you look at verse 13, it says, and now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. There are other translations that actually use the word ordinary. Peter and John were nothing special. Just average Joes. They were blue collar workers. They were fishermen. They didn't have a proper education. They didn't use proper grammar when they spoke. They didn't have dollar vocabulary words. They were just blue collar fishermen. They weren't anything special in the eyes of the world. In fact, in some ways, the world looked down upon them. The religious elite frowned upon them. They were simple fishermen. But when the Holy Spirit was given to them on Pentecost that day, they went from being ordinary fishermen to extraordinary fishers of men. They went from an ordinary blue-collar fisherman to an extraordinary fisher of men because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And their only qualification was that the Holy Spirit was inside of them. And what I love about this is because when God does something, He always does it so that it points back to Him, so that people are pointed back to Him, so that He receives glory, and so they honor Him and come to know Him. And it is no different than in this case in Acts chapter 4, because the verse tells us that the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees said, hey, those two have been with Jesus. They recognized that they were just ordinary, untrained, uneducated guys. But they had to stop and take note that they had been with Jesus. They were no longer afraid. They spoke with wisdom and with authority. And they even performed miracles. And they didn't look at Peter and John and say, wow, you're great guys. They said, hey, those who've been with Jesus. God takes the ordinary, because when an ordinary person does an extraordinary task, God gets the glory. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you are capable of the extraordinary despite what people have spoken into your life. Amen. Whether they've told you you're no good, that you're useless, you have no value, you have no purpose, you can't be used by Him. If you are a Christian, you are extraordinary because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Amen. God dwells in you. He goes with you everywhere you go. When you go to bed at night, He's there. When you wake up in the next morning, He's there. When you go to work, He's right there with you. When you're at your kids' football, soccer game, He's right there. God is with you everywhere you go. And that makes you extraordinary. Amen. Not ordinary. And He uses that ordinary so that it points people back to God. Because my job as a child of God is to be a witness into the greatness of God and point people to Him. Amen. The next judge that I want to look at is the flawed judge, Ehud. Verse 15 of Judges chapter 3. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Ehud was the second judge that God raised up to deliver the people of Israel from their enemies, and in this case, the king of Moab. He was left-handed, and the Bible makes a concerted effort to point out to its readers, this author, that he was left-handed. Historically, left-handedness has been seen as an oddity and a weakness. In fact, people were encouraged that if their children wrote with their left hand, they were encouraged to have them switch hands to their right hand. About 90%, 85 to 90% of the world's population is right-handed. That means there's about 10 or 15% that are left-handed. And so even in the Bible, it talks about right hand and everything happened on the right hand and being on someone's right hand. That's because for 90% of the world, the right hand is that of strength and the left hand is that of weakness. Even in our society and our languages, we see that being left-handed was even sometimes not only considered to be a handicap, but evil. Latin, the word left is sinister, which has come into English to mean evil. The French word for left is gauche, which in English means awkward or tactless. The English word left comes from the old English left, meaning weak. So in historic times, being left-handed was considered a flaw, a weakness. The author is trying to tell us that from all intents and purposes, the world would have thought that Ehud was not qualified to be a leader or to do anything great for God because he was left-handed. But in fact, his left-handedness, what the world thought was a flaw, actually was the very reason that he was qualified to do what God had him to do. And the reason of this, he made a dagger, and because he was left-handed, he put the dagger on his right side. Because when you would draw it, you would draw it across your body. Now, 90% of the world put it on their left side and drew with their right hand. There was that tiny little fraction of people who put it on their left side. And so when he went before the king to seek an audience, they didn't even search his left side. They just assumed he was right-handed, no dagger on the left side, so he was good to go. They didn't pay attention to the right side. When he went in to have his audience with the king and he said, King, I have a special message for you. And the king cleared everybody out. The king did not have a time to react to what Ehud was doing because Ehud took the left hand, which was disrespected and criticized and no one thought was useful. He pulled out that dagger and killed the king. His flaw, or what was considered to be a flaw, was used by God, and that's what qualified him to be uniquely used by God for that purpose. Amen. What the world saw as a flaw is what qualified him to be used by God in that particular situation. Bob Dylan wrote a song called Everything is Broken, and it goes like this. Broken bottles, broken plates, broken switches, broken gates. Broken dishes, broken parts, streets are filled with broken hearts. Broken words, never meant to be spoken, everything is broken. Guys, we live in a world of brokenness. Bob is right. He's right because we live in a world of brokenness, a world of pain, a world where people feel like they're ashamed, they're broken by people pouring into their lives and calling them names and disrespecting them and beating them either emotionally or physically, putting them down, or they're broken because of bad decisions in their past. They're flawed. And the world says, because of that, you are not usable. But God says, because of that, that's what makes you usable. If we ever feel like we're not worthy enough to receive God's forgiveness, to be used by God, that somehow we've gone too far, we need to remember that God has continued and will continue to use flawed people to accomplish his purposes. Abraham was an old man. Elijah was suicidal and depressed. Joseph was abused. Moses had a speech impediment. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Samaritan woman was divorced. Rahab was a prostitute. Jacob was a cheater. David was an adulterer. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Peter denied Christ. Martha worried about everything. Zacchaeus was greedy. And Paul was a murderer. Every one of those flawed people were used by God. I read a quote this week by Vance Havner. He says, God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives perfume. It is Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater power than ever. God uses flawed and broken people to impact the lives of flawed and broken people. Your flaws do not disqualify you from serving God. Your past does not disqualify you from serving God. It is just the opposite. Your flaws, your past, your brokenness qualifies you to serve God, to be a perfect conduit, to demonstrate God's compassion, his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness. If I waited till I wasn't broken to serve God, I'd still be laying in a corner somewhere. I knew a lady growing up, and she would get up to testify. And when she'd testify, she'd say, well, I've never really done anything bad, and I've never really made any bad decisions. And that's her whole testimony, was bragging about how nothing ever bad really had happened to her, and how she'd never gone through anything or never made any bad decisions. And I would just sit there and roll my eyes. Because I don't want somebody telling me how to fix myself that ain't ever made a bad decision. I don't want somebody telling me how great God is when they've never experienced his forgiveness. I don't want somebody telling me that God can use me when they think they're perfect. I want somebody who's broken, who's been on their face before God, who's cried out and said, God, in spite of my past, in spite of my decisions, God, please use me. I don't want somebody that thinks they have it all together to come and tell me how great God is. I want that person. person that God's shown the greatest mercy and the greatest grace and the greatest love to, that come and tell me how great God is.
Yes.
I want somebody who suffers from depression to tell me how God gives peace. I want someone who's been sick to tell me how God is a healer. I want somebody who's still sick to tell me how God's a healer. I want somebody who has been broken by a husband or a wife to tell me that God filled that void. I want somebody who has messed up to tell me how great God is and how He forgives. I don't relate to perfect people. I relate to broken people. I can't relate to that perfect specimen of athlete man who's playing football or basketball. Shut up and sit down. Give me the Pillsbury Doughboy any day. I can relate to him. He's real. I want to hear from somebody who's been there. I want to hear from somebody who's hurt.
Amen.
That's who God uses.
Amen.
He uses the broken. He uses the flawed.
Yes. Amen.
I don't care what you've been through. I don't care about your bad decisions. I don't care about how long you've ran from God. God will use you.
Amen.
In fact, I will go so far as to say that God will use you to touch somebody who's gone through something you exactly are going through.
Amen.
When I was a stupid teenager, I was particularly a stupid teenager. And I first started preaching when I was 16. I thought I had it all together. You know, I thought my mom didn't know anything or anybody else. I've really never done a whole lot of bad things in my life. And so, boy, it was reflected when I preached. And, you know, I wondered, why don't people respond? Because they were looking at a kid who had never been through anything, telling people how to fix themselves. It wasn't until I was broken and hurting and before I messed up greatly that I realized how forgiving God was and how great God was, so that when I spoke, my words meant something. Because it came from a point of understanding, a point of knowledge, a point that nobody else could understand unless they've been there.
Amen.
I read an illustration while I was studying for this message about a young girl in the Middle East, and she was carrying water from the village well to her home. And at this well were two pots. One was a beautifully ornate pot, perfectly put together, nice ornate carvings on the handle. And that was the pot that all the ladies used. They took turns using that pot. There was another pot there that was older. It was cracked. It leaked water a little bit when you carry it. But there was this one little girl, and that's the only pot she would use, was the cracked one. And so one day after years of doing this, the pot says to the girl, "Why do you use me? I'm cracked. You fill me up with water, but by the time I get to your home, it's not enough water because I leak and spill all over the place." And the girl took the pot and showed the pot as she walked back home the path that she took. And along the path, only where that girl went was beautiful flowers and grass and lush and green. Because as she walked, the cracks in that pot splashed out water to the dust and the dry ground and caused the seeds in the ground to grow up and come from. Everything around it was dead and dry. But that little girl's path where the water splashed about became growth and alive and lush. Clean new pot couldn't do that. It had to be a broken pot used by a person who recognized how special that broken pot was and how it could be used to bring beauty to a broken world. It wasn't because the pot was new that it was useful. It was because it was broken that it was useful. God wants to take our flaws and bring beauty to this world. Two. Demonstrate God's love and compassion to this world because we are broken. Because it is through our flaws and our brokenness that God receives the glory. See a pattern yet? 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, Paul says, is crying and asking God to take away something he's facing. And God says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." It is God's power that is demonstrated. It is God's compassion, God's love, God's strength that's demonstrated when I, a broken vessel, is used to reach people.
Amen.
They're not looking at the vessel. They're looking at God, because this vessel's broken, dirty, nasty, beat down, disgusting, and nothing to look at on the outside or the inside. But I don't want people to see me. I want them to see a great God.
Amen.
And then finally, the last judge today is in verse 31. And he only gets one verse in the whole chapter and the whole book of Judges. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. This judge is the resourceful judge. Shamgar is that third judge that is talked about in the book of Judges. And he wasn't exceptional. He wasn't special. In fact, it had nothing to do with him at all. It had everything to do with the ox goad. John MacArthur says that an ox goad was about a stick about 8 to 10 feet long and 6 inches in diameter. And it had a huge, large, sharp metal tip on one side to prod an animal. And on the other side was a blade for clearing out the plow. So kind of in and of itself was a weapon, but it was really just used to goad the ox and to plow fields. It wasn't meant to be used as a weapon. So apparently, this man was in the field doing his thing. And God said, look, I got a job for you to do. And I need you to do it right now. And so he took the only thing that he had, which was an ox goad, and went and put a whooping on 600 Philistines. Now look, this man obviously did not have time to think about which weapon he was going to use. He saw 600 Philistines, and God said, I need you to take care of that. And then he looked over and he said, well, God, I got a plow, a dumb ox, and this stick. He didn't say, well, God, I think you got the wrong guy. Uh-uh. He took what he had, and he charged in the middle of the Philistines. He killed 600 of them, and he delivered the people of Israel through one act. Oh, someone get that? One act, one time, at the moment that God wanted to use him, he delivered Israel. The other two judges, I didn't read it to you. It gave timelines from the time that they became judges until they died. Not this judge. This judge just says he killed 600 Philistines and delivered Israel. It was a one act, one time, right when God needed him, and he had to use what was in his hand. All he did was be obedient and use what God gave him. J. Vernon McGee says an ox goad can be dedicated to God if it is in the right hands. Remember that God used the rod of Moses, used a stone from the slingshot of David, and all Dorcas had was a needle and thread. Also, there was a boy who had only 5 loaves and a few fishes. All of these things were given to God. Whatever you have, friend, if you will put it in his hand, he will use it. Tell you a story I read this week. It was about this cattle rancher, and I hope I don't mess this up too bad, but it was this wife and her husband, and they decided they wanted to be cattle ranchers, so they gave up everything. It was their dream, and they went and bought a big ranch. And so they had a friend come in to look at their new cattle ranch, and as he was looking around, he asked them, you know, what's the name of your ranch? And so the guy said, well, we couldn't agree what we should call ourselves, and so we settled on this, the Double R Lazy L Triple Horseshoe Bar 7 Lucky Diamond Ranch. So they couldn't decide, so they just took a little every cliche possible and put it in the name. And the guy goes, okay, well, where are all your cows? And the man said, well, we had quite a few, but none of them survived the branding. So many times we are so busy looking at what we can do for God and trying to be perfect and try to be everything to everybody and try to be the perfect that can do everything perfectly and looking for, okay, what God has gifted you to do and what God hasn't gifted you to do. And we become so confused that we actually never accomplish anything. We become so distracted on what we think we should be doing, or we become so distracted on what my gift is and what my gift is not, and what everybody else is doing, what everybody else is trying to do, that we try every cliche thing and we never accomplish anything because we're so busy trying to do everything. Somebody hear me. You ain't got to be perfect. God says, take what's in your hand, take what's in your life. That's why Jesus said, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I didn't have a place to stay, you took me in. And they said, well, Jesus, we never did that for you. And he said, when you did it unto the least of these, you did it for me. What is it that God has given you? If you have a home, let them in. If you have a water, share it. If you have food, give it. If we have clothing, provide it. Take what God has given you and use it. Because a little bit in God's hand becomes much. God used fish and bread twice to feed thousands. Little is much in God's hands. Stop trying to be perfect. God don't want perfection. He wants obedience. Stop trying to be something we're not. Because God made you who you are for a reason. He wants to take all your failures and all your good things, put them all together, and make something beautiful.
Amen. Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that you enjoyed it and were blessed by it. Each month, we have people from all over the world who listen to the messages made available. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider making a donation of any amount to help support us as we continue to reach a lost for Christ? Donations can be made online at www.reviveoc.org or by check at Revive Outreach Church, 411 Chatham Heights Road, Suite 101, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22405. Thank you for your prayers and your continued support. May God richly bless you.